talks about Timothy, a younger minister who may have needed encouragement, a little coaching, a little training up. He also mentions Apollos, one of the leaders in the church at Corinth. And he urges believers to treat men like this with honor and love and encouragement. See, Paul cares deeply about his co-workers. See, ministry is not a solo act. It's a team effort. And seeing ministry as relationally based really changes how we approach it. For example, say you want to do ministry at a place like Gospel Mission in Sioux City or the Rescue Mission in Norfolk. And we feel called to reach out to people who might be financially poor. But when we do that, sometimes our approach is that we feel like it's our task to meet their needs. Well, when you look at it that way, that reduces the people to objects of charity. That's why it's easier, honestly, to do that kind of ministry at a distance or for short-term brief visits, short-term mission trips, days of service. You show up, you do something quick, and you leave. But a focus on building relationships, a focus on friendships, that really rearranges those assumptions. Building relationships rejects the idea that gifts and benefits and grace only flow in one direction. Because when we begin to cultivate a shared life, when we begin to do ministry through relationships, friendships can grow. And that's when ministry can really have impactful life change. And as relationships grow, sharing the gospel becomes more natural. It begins to have more impact and more fruit. And as friendships grow, the needs that we then see a family having or a person having becomes an invitation to practice generosity. And that idea of building relationships is one of the reasons that we want to invite the missions that we support to come to Journey and speak, because we want to have more than just, a sending a check relationship. We want to build a friendship and connection with them. And the cool part is that when we begin to see ministry as relational, we begin to receive just as much as we give ourselves. We receive grace and wisdom and blessings from people in every walk of life. And anyone, we begin to realize, anyone can live with gratitude and hope, and anyone can practice abundant generosity, giving freely of their joy, of their time, of their value, of their resources. And that kind of ministry, we begin to see that ministry is not something that you do to people, but we do ministry among people. When we live in love, we live in those intentional relationships. Here at Journey Christian, we talk a lot about intentional, relational disciple making. And that's really our heartbeat and our DNA. And I got to give a shout out to our church staff, because they get that. They're running after building relationships with people. They're spending time with people. Quite often you hear Pastor Adam or myself say we love to buy people lunch or coffee, and we mean it. Pastor Adam's free all week. Take him up on it. That living in love is really about investing in relationships, like Paul did with a young church leader named Timothy, like he did with another church leader, Apollos. They poured into each other. They encouraged each other. So I want to ask you and challenge you this morning, who can you be encouraging in ministry? Who are you cheering on? And I love verse 13 and 14. Of this text, where he simply says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. That's all about spiritual maturity. All those aspects there are just fruit of being spiritually mature. So he says, be watchful. In other words, just be spiritually alert. Stand firm. Don't give in or compromise. Act like men, which is just another way to say be courageous, be mature. Christian life is about steadfastness, not just sentiment. And he says, let love lead. And we see this relational nature of Paul's ministry as he wraps up this chapter with the last few sentences. So we finish and pick up in verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the servants of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. These final verses, man, they're just full of affection. He's giving these greetings from churches for fellow believers. There's a call for a holy kiss. Don't worry, we are not going to implement that here at Journey. But that's just a cultural sign of unity and affection. Maybe like a hearty handshake or a hug today. It's just a reminder of Paul's love for the church. These verses are just pastoral love in action. He has spent time cultivating gospel relationships, and here's what we can learn from this last section, is that the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's not meant to be a solo thing. It's not meant to be lived in isolation. And there's almost a sense of urgency here in these last verses as he wraps up this chapter. He says, love the Lord, love his people, stay faithful to the end, and through it all, long for Christ's return. He gives a simple three-word prayer, our Lord, come. He's longing for the presence of Jesus to return, to come again, but it's also a prayer for his presence, for Jesus to come into our lives, here, now, today. It's a prayer to live in the grace that God gives, a grace that saves us, a grace that sustains us, a grace that carries us home. So notice he doesn't pray for a trouble-free life. He prays for Christ's return. You know, Paul ends this letter not with just practicalities, but with a powerful portrait of finishing well, with a portrait of faithfulness. Giving, serving, doing life and ministry together, it all adds up to a life well spent for Jesus. See, the Christian life just isn't about how you start. It's not just about your baptism, but it's how you live your life and how you finish. And faithfulness to the end isn't always flashy. A lot of times it's not even visible, but it's vital. And 1 Corinthians 16 gives us kind of a pattern to follow. You might have heard of the Scottish Olympic runner Eric Liddell. He was portrayed in the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire. If you haven't seen it, I'd highly recommend it. A great movie. But Eric Liddell was really made famous for his time at the 1924 Olympics, where he refused to run the 100-meter race that he had trained for. And he refused to do so because it was held on Sunday. And he felt that was a day of rest, a day of Sabbath. So instead, he ran the 400-meter race, an event that he hadn't trained for. He was a 100-meter sprinter. But he ran the 400, and he won gold, and he set a world record. But the cool story about Eric Liddell's life was not his Olympic accomplishments. The great part is came how he finished his life, what he did after the Olympics. Because he left the athletic world and began to serve as a missionary in China. And when World War II broke out, he was placed in a Japanese prison camp. And while there, he gave his life up in service for other prisoners. He taught the children that were there. He cared for the sick. He gave away his meager food rations. He even gave up his place in a prisoner exchange so a pregnant woman could go free. And he died at that prison camp at the age of 43. And his last words were, "It's complete surrender." Eric Liddell gave up, gave his life for the ministry of the gospel. And his life reminds us that finishing strong is about faithfulness to Christ and selfless love to the very end. As the praise team comes back up this morning, you know, in these closing words of Corinthians, we see the heartbeat of the gospel through every verse. It's a picture of finishing the well and how the gospel impacts every part of our life. It shows the natural outflow of living for Jesus. So why should we give generously? Because Jesus gave up everything. Why should we serve faithfully? Because Jesus came not to serve, but to serve. Why should we remain alert and live in love? Because Jesus endured the cross, stayed the course, and loved us to the end. See, Journey, this whole letter has been pointing us here. Through every correction that we read in the letter, through every exhortation, through every correction that he gives, he's pointing us to Jesus. And now at these closing verses, these closing words, he's showing what a gospel-shaped community looks like. A community that gives, a community that serves, community that loves and encourages one another. See, the gospel is not just a message to believe, but it's a life to live. The gospel shapes our giving, it shapes our purpose, it shapes our longing for Christ's return, and it comes down to this that I want to leave you with today. Has the gospel shaped your life? So, Journey, let me encourage you today. Give like Jesus. Serve like Jesus, love like Jesus, and live for Jesus until the day he returns. Let's stand together as we sing. About how you close and wrap up a conversation. Say you've had a good visit, you've had some long conversation with people, some meaningful discussions, and it's time to kind of draw to close. Your time is at end. What do you say? You know, my wife and I, Dory, we're from Minnesota, so we wrap up our goodbyes with four loving words, simply watch out for deer. It just communicates love, it communicates care. You know, we don't want to see the person injured. We want them to be safe. We want them to be cautious. We want them to reach their destination. And then if we really know the person and really want to just ooze love, we say something like, "Tell your folks I say hi." Or maybe your wrap-up is more like, "Oh, one more thing," or, "Oh, by the way." You know, we cram in last-minute instructions or last reminders, just kind of like a way to say, "Oh, before you leave, don't forget this." Well, that's kind of the feel we get as we look today at the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul kind of gives us some last-minute details, some last-minute instructions before he signs off. It's kind of like this biblical watch-out-for-deer closing. Over these last few months, we've been walking through the letter of 1 Corinthians, and it's been a great ride because each time, or throughout the letter, Paul addresses problems that this early young church had. And each time he defines the problem that the church faced, and then he responds with how the gospel changes things. He talks about the good news of Jesus Christ and how that makes a difference. So, for example, in the early chapters, he addressed church division and leadership issues. And then he said, here's how the gospel changes how we lead and how we act. He talked about sexual purity and marriage issues. And then he said, here's how the gospel impacts our relationships. And then the question about food came up and food sacrificed to idols. And what about the Lord's Supper? And he just reminded us that the gospel is central. And then there was worship gathering issues. There was divisiveness and distractions in worship. He said, don't be distractive, but here's point people to Jesus. So just about any issue that this church faced, he kept pointing people to Jesus. And just about any church or any issue that we face as a church, we can find in the pages of Corinthians. So the overall purpose that when Paul wrote this letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, he wants to help us see every part of our life through the gospel. Our relationships, our family, our community, our work, our food. Jesus impacts them all. In chapter 15 of Corinthians, it was all about the resurrection of Jesus, which is the pivotal event in human history. Back here, we spent 3 weeks alone just preaching through chapter 15. So it feels like anything that comes after chapter 15, it can have a less significant feel to it. Well, that's where we find ourselves in these closing verses of 1 Corinthians. We come to the final chapter today, and at first read, it can kind of feel anticlimactic, like some random epilogue filled with statements like, watch out for deer, tell your folks I say hi, oh, by the way, don't forget this. At first read, it feels like he's cramming in a bunch of disjointed thoughts before the final period that he puts on the letter. There's no theological crescendo. There's no lofty doxology. He just ends with practical instructions. He ends with personal requests, some travel plans, and some warm greetings. So chapter 16 almost has this feeling of a footnote to the rest of the letter. But with a closer look, we see that it actually serves as a powerful summary of this entire letter. Not just a summary, but a sending off for the believers. What we see emerging from chapter 16, it gives us a portrait of a community living in the light of the resurrection. It's a picture of what kind of community the church is meant to be, intended to be. And Paul lands this plane after this long letter by calling believers to live like the gospel, like the resurrection really matters. Like the gospel makes a difference in our everyday lives. See, the conclusion of this letter is really a call to faithful gospel living. And today we're going to see that faithful gospel living means living generously, it means living with purpose, and it means living in love. So let's dive in today in chapter 16. And if you brought a Bible with you, let me encourage you to open it up or open up your app to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul just opens up this letter with instructions about church offerings. He says, faithful gospel living means to live generously. So there's this financial collection being taken, and it's taken to help believers in the city of Jerusalem. And this is not a one-time emotional appeal, but it's a planned, intentional act of generosity. But really, this wasn't even it wasn't just about money. It was about a partnership in ministry. The Corinthian church was joining with other churches in the region of Galatia and Macedonia. They're coming together to meet ministry needs, and they were caring for fellow believers in need. So if you remember this, how Corinthian church was being played out, they had problems. It was a young church. There was division. There was, you know, a lot of negativity inside its walls. But even despite all of their problems, they're already practicing kingdom-minded work and giving. See, Paul wants more than just the Corinthians' money. He desires for them to partner with him in ministry, to share in kingdom work. And I think that really sheds light on how we can support the ministry of a local church. Well, we can learn to give with intentionality. What we see here is that giving is a part of regular worship. He tells them to give on the first day of the week, every Sunday. Giving is a part of a regular worship rhythm. So the giving he's talking about is regular, consistent, and worshipful. But he also says to give proportionately, as the way he phrases it, as he prospers. And simply, whether we have a little or a lot, we all have the opportunity to be generous. And generosity is not measured in the amount that we give, but by the heart and in proportion to what we have. So he says we all have something to give. We give proportionately. And then he says we give cooperatively. And by that, I mean we each play a part in a broader kingdom ministry work. And what we give supports not just what goes on within these walls, but a global kingdom ministry, a global kingdom work. You know, here at Journey Christian, we support different mission efforts. We support Christian Student Fellowship, CSF, which is not only on Wayne State campus, but on multiple campuses around Nebraska, Iowa, and South Dakota. We support a ministry called Deaf Missions, which is reaching deaf people with the gospel. We support a media ministry called Good News Production International, which is sharing the gospel through media literally around the world. Another ministry that we support that has global impact is called Literature and Teaching Ministry, which provides resources for local pastors around the world in their local heart language. We support a couple named Gregory and Rhonda Ornberg, and they have devoted their life to translating the Bible into a local dialect on a South Pacific island. We support Operation Christmas Child, which is a disciple-making ministry of Samaritan's Purse. But we also do local ministry here, local kingdom work, with things like the One for One Fund, and that's always the little bucket you see by the doors, and that goes to meet individual and family needs right here in our community. But we also support Her Health Women's Clinic in Sioux City, the local food pantry here in Wayne. We coordinate the mobile food truck that gives out food for 120 families every month. We support Sleep in Heavenly Peace, which gives beds to children without any. I say all that because we're about kingdom ministry work that goes beyond the walls of this building. And generosity, it connects us to that larger global kingdom purpose. Well, this passage from Corinthians really challenges us with a few questions. We got to ask ourselves, is our giving intentional or is it just random? Is it joyful? I mean, do we approach it with an attitude of I have to or I get to? Is it generous in proportion to what we have? Is it part of our life? Being a disciple of Jesus. I love how the Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, an open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. In other words, if we appreciate the grace of God that's been extended to us, we're going to want to express that grace by sharing it with others. So faithful gospel living calls us to live generously. But let's read on. We pick up in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intended to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, which is springtime, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. and there are many adversaries. See, faithful gospel living also means that we live with a gospel-centered purpose. See, in this section here, we see that Paul moves from giving to travel plans. He lists the places and purposes of where he's going. He says he's going to pass through Macedonia first, which is to the north of Greece. He wants to stay in Corinth for a longer time and perhaps the winter, but for now he's staying in Ephesus until springtime. Why? Well, he says in verse 9, because a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. That last phrase there really captures Paul's mission-mindedness and gospel-centered purpose. See, he views his purpose and life and ministry through this lens of gospel opportunity. He doesn't just follow comfort or convenience. He follows opportunity for ministry and for kingdom impact. You know, the first few times I read chapter 16, especially this section, it felt like Paul was just forwarding the email of his travel itinerary. You know, I'm going here, then I'm going there. But here's what I'm learning from this passage. And the first is simply to live life with intentionality, centered on the gospel. He recognizes when doors are open for ministry. He knows when opportunities present themselves, and he steps in. So the question we need to ask ourselves, are we looking for doors to step into? You know, are we asking, where can I make a difference? Where are there opportunities where I can serve? You know, practically speaking, when you are asked to serve or volunteer, what's your first response? Is it slamming the door shut saying no thanks? Or are you praying, God, is this what you want me to do? The second thing I'm learning from that section is to be open to God's timing. Because our timing and God's timing, they rarely match up. You know, we notice that Paul's plans weren't rigid. He stayed flexible and responsive to God's leading. Because sometimes when a door opens, it opens in a place where we don't expect it. And sometimes doors close where we think they would naturally be open. So be flexible and be open to God's timing. But the last part that I've learned is not the fun part, and that's simply that with ministry opportunity often comes ministry resistance. Even when ministry might be going well, we're seeing fruit, God is showing up and changing lives, sometimes there's resistance right along with that. And the takeaway that we can have from that is that ministry and mission aren't always comfortable. They're not always problem-free. So that door is open wide, it means, yes, we can step into it, but sometimes enemies step through as well. So that's not a sign to retreat. It's not a sign to give up. It's a sign to press forward, simply knowing that, yes, this is where God wants me to be. So consider your life for a moment. What doors has God opened up for you? You know, are you too busy to notice them? Are you too busy to step through them? Is your first response, yes, Lord? Or is it, not today, no thanks? So when an opportunity presents itself, let me encourage you to step through the door. Well, let's read on 1 Corinthians 16. We pick up in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Then verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. See, faithful gospel living means to live generously. It means to live with purpose. But thirdly and finally, it means to live in love. Here, Paul really shows how ministry is meant to happen. All through loving relationships. So he talks about the people that have been a part of his life. He mentions Timothy, who was a younger minister who probably needed some encouragement and support in his ministry. He talks about Apollos, a respected leader in the church of Corinth. And he urges believers to treat men like this with honor, love, and encouragement because Paul deeply cares about his co-laborers. What we see there is that ministry is not a solo act. It's meant to be done together as a team. But we also see that ministry is relationally based. And when we begin to see it as relationships, it really changes how we approach it. For example, if we want to do a ministry opportunity, say at a place like the Gospel Mission or Rescue Mission, we might look at it initially as it's our task to meet their needs. Well, that approach reduces people to objects of charity. And that approach, you know, it becomes easier to keep people at a distance. Or we arrange those ministry times where we can come in and leave really quick, whether it's a short-term mission trip or a day of service. But when the focus becomes building relationships, when the focus becomes friendships, that changes how we do ministry. Because building relationships first rejects the idea that ministry or gifts only flows in one direction. When we begin to cultivate a shared life, ministry based on relationships, friendships can grow, and then impactful ministry can really happen in both directions. And then opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities to make a difference, come much more naturally. You know, when we see ministry as relational, we begin to receive just as much as we give of ourselves. We receive grace and wisdom, and we're blessed when we do it because we have built the relationships, and we realize that anyone can live with gratitude and hope, and anyone can practice abundant generosity, giving freely of their joy and their time, their value, resources. And that kind of mindset begins to change, and we see ministry not as something that we do, but we do ministry among people. So when we live in love, we begin to value intentional relationships. And here at Journey, we talk a lot about intentional, relational disciple-making. And I got to give a shout-out to our staff because they get that. They're spending time with people. They're building relationships. You know, Pastor Adam, when he stands up here and talks about desire to buy people lunch or coffee, we mean it. You know, hit Adam up. He's free all week. You know, he would love to take you out. But living in love is really, it's about investing in relationships. Like Paul did with this young leader named Timothy. You know, we're called to pour in to people. So I guess my challenge for you this morning is, who are you encouraging in ministry? Who are you cheering on? And then I love verse 13 in this text because Paul shifts to a beautiful description of what spiritual maturity looks like. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Those are just aspects of spiritual maturity. And think about it, be watchful. He's saying be spiritually alert. Stand firm, don't give in to compromise. Act like men, which is another way just to say be courageous, be mature. You see, the Christian life takes steadfastness, not just sentiment. And he says, through it all, let love lead. Well, we see this relational nature of Paul's ministry as he wraps up this chapter in these remaining verses. So we pick up in verse 15. It says, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, in these final verses, they're full of affection. He's sending greetings from the churches and fellow workers. There's a call for a holy kiss. We're not going to implement that here. Don't worry about it. But that's simply a call for, it's just a cultural sign of unity and affection. Maybe today it'd be a warm handshake or a hearty hug. It's just a reminder of Paul's love for the church. He says, express that love. When we read these verses, we really see pastoral love in action. He spent time cultivating these gospel friendships. And here's what I've been learning through this study and preparing this, is that the Christian life isn't meant to be lived alone. We're meant to do it together. And there's almost a sense of urgency in these closing last sentences. He says, love the Lord, love the people, stay faithful through it all. You know, long for Christ's return. In fact, he gives us a three-word prayer there at the end. Our Lord, come. He's longing for Christ's presence, for Jesus to come again. But it's also a prayer for his presence into our daily lives. He's saying, here, now, Lord, may your presence be known. So it's a prayer to live in the grace that God gives, a grace that saves us, a grace that sustains us, a grace that carries us home. So he doesn't pray for a troubled-free life. He prays for Christ's return. See, Paul wraps up this letter, not just with practicalities, but with a powerful portrait of finishing well with faithfulness. Saying giving, serving, doing life and ministry together, it all adds up to a life well spent for Jesus. See, the Christian life is not just about how you begin. It's not just about your baptism. But it's how you live your days and how you finish. So faithfulness, sometimes it's not flashy. Sometimes it's not even visible to other people. But it's vital. And 1 Corinthians 16 gives us kind of this blueprint and pattern for faithful living. You might have heard the story about Eric Liddell. He was a Scottish Olympic runner back in the 1924 Olympics, and his life was portrayed in the movie Chariots of Fire, which came out in 1981. I'd highly recommend it if you haven't seen it. But Eric Liddell was a 100-meter runner, and he had trained for the 100-meter dash his whole life, but in the 1924 Olympics, that race was scheduled to run on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell was a faithful Christian, and he felt that Sunday was a day of rest, a day of Sabbath, and he refused to run the 100-meter dash. Instead, he ran the 400-meter race, which he hadn't trained for, but he ran it, and he won gold, and he won a world record. But the real story of Eric Liddell was not how fast he could run. His real story came long after the glory of the Olympics ended. He went on to serve as a missionary in China, where he poured out his life to other people. When World War II broke out, he was interned in a Japanese prison camp, and there he began to serve other people. He taught children, he cared for the sick, he gave away his meager food rations, and even gave up his place in a prisoner exchange so that a pregnant woman could go free. He ended up dying in that prison camp, and his last words were simply, "It's complete surrender." He gave his life for the ministry of the gospel. And Liddell's life just reminds us that finishing strong is about faithfulness to Christ and selfless living to the very end. praise team comes back up this morning, you know, in these closing words of Corinthians, we see the heartbeat of the gospel pushing through every verse. It's a picture of finishing well, and it really shows us the natural outflow of a life transformed by Jesus. You know, why should we give generously? Because Jesus gave up everything. Why should we serve faithfully? Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Why should we remain alert and live in love? Because Jesus endured the cross, stayed the course, and loved us to the end. See, Journey, this whole letter of 1 Corinthians has been pointing us here to this moment. It's been pointing us to Jesus through every correction, every exhortation, every reminder. It's been leading us to Jesus all along the way. And now here in the closing verses, we see this picture of a gospel-shaped community that Jesus died to create. It's a community that gives and serves and loves and encourages one another, not out of duty, but out of joy in the one who loved us first. You see, the gospel is not just a message to believe, but it's something that we live by. The gospel shapes our giving, it shapes our love, it shapes our longing for Christ's return. But it comes down to this for each of us. How has the gospel shaped your life? You know, Journey, I pray that we can give like Jesus, we can serve like Jesus, we can love like Jesus, and live for Him until the day that He returns. Let's stand together as we